Good morning, everybody. If I haven't met you, I'd love to. My name's Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here at Antioch. Let's pray together, and we'll open up God's Word in a minute. Lord, thank you for this time to come before you, to sing praises to your name, to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another as the family of God, to open up your Word and to hear from Scripture. Your inspired word, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we talk about every time we open it, Lord, we want to be changed. Each and every one of us, you don't want us to stay where we're at, whether that's not yet knowing you or following you, exploring Christianity, but not yet going all in with Jesus, or whether that's having been a follower of Jesus for quite some time, Lord, you don't want us to stay where we're at either. So we pray that through the power of your Spirit, through the power of your word, now that you would change us to reflect Jesus Christ more and more in our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen. So we have been, the last couple weeks, in a series that'll go, until end of April or so, in the New Testament book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians, which was a letter that the Apostle Paul, he wrote, a short letter, wrote from prison to a body of believers, a church family in the ancient city of Colossae. And even though he had never met them face to face, he had heard a lot about them. He had heard about how they had come to follow Jesus. They were new in their faith. They were young followers of Jesus. And he wanted to encourage them in really a culture that could be quite hostile and confusing, encourage them how to walk with Jesus, how to be rooted more deeply in the gospel, in their faith in Christ, and covers a lot of different topics. But the one thing we see throughout the letter, and this is the title of the series that we're in, is Big Jesus, meaning a vision, a view of Christ that is supreme. He's over everything. Jesus is over everything in our lives, over all creation, and he's sufficient. He's sufficient for anything that we face, anything that we encounter. So the theme of the letter of Colossians is just this exalted view of Christ that affects everything in our lives, every single area, every nook and cranny. We saw that last week as we looked at verses 15 through 20 in chapter 1 on this section of the dealing with the supremacy of Jesus Christ, why he's supreme, how he's supreme. Listen to what it said, just a little refresher as we get into today's scripture. Colossians 1, 15 through 20, Paul writes about Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." One of my favorite passages, just this exalted view of Christ that is meant to impact everything. Because as we talked about last week, the most important thing that we can think about is what we think about when we think about Jesus. The most important thing we can think about. Well, what does it say about Jesus in these few verses? He's Lord over creation. He's God. God in human flesh. Fully God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but yet human. Fully God, fully human. Jesus is also the Creator. It was through him that the universe came into being. Jesus is the sustainer of creation, continually, constantly holding every part of creation up, sustaining it so it doesn't just crumble into absolute chaos. He's the Lord over creation. He's also the Lord over reconciliation. Creation is broken because of sin, but Jesus is the restorer of it. Jesus is over his people, God over his people, the head of the church, as we just read. Jesus is God who's conquered death. He rose from the dead, proving he is God, conquering it. Jesus is God who reconciles, restores relationship through the cross. We're going to talk about more of that today. But that was last week, this supremacy of Jesus Christ. Well, how does that connect to the very next few verses that we're going to look at today? Verses 21 through 23. How does the supremacy of Jesus connect to today? Well, last week was the most important question you can ask in your life. What is it? It's who is Jesus? The most important question that anyone can ask in their life is who is Jesus Christ? The second most important question that you can ask in your life, that's today. Here it is. How am I responding to Jesus? Who is Jesus? And then how am I responding to Jesus? Because who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished, it demands a response. It demands a response. And people respond to that in all different types of ways. In our culture, people respond to Jesus in a lot of ways. The same was true in Jesus' time. Think of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as you see Jesus interacting with the crowds. I mean, the crowds were a mixed bag of people. All types of different responses to Jesus, right? You had people that were hostile to him, like the religious leaders at times, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They felt threatened by Jesus, and eventually they plotted to murder him, to kill him, to crucify him. There were other people that were skeptics of Jesus, you know, really not buying into to what he's talking about, what he's teaching, what he's claiming about himself. They were skeptical. But then there were others that were not hostile or skeptical, but interested, kind of kicking the tires of Christianity or of what he was saying, so to speak. Testing it, interested but not sure yet, kind of on the fence. Then there were others who clearly had personal agendas. They wanted Jesus to get something from him. He was there, he was the path for them to have a personal agenda met. See the same thing today. Or there were other people, many people in the crowds, that they really liked having bread and fish multiplied. They liked getting food. Jesus would perform a miracle and they could eat, or they could be healed from an illness or a sickness or a demon that was terrorizing them, or they had a family member that was healed. So they come to Jesus and they want more of that. Like, can I get some more food? Can I get some more miraculous healing and miracles? But then there are other people, a smaller group, that responded to him in faith. They ended up being committed disciples, following after him, taking up the cross after him and following after him, believing. Well, that's what we're talking about today, responding to Jesus in faith, responding to Jesus as a disciple. What does that look like? A couple weeks ago, I was at one of the malls in the area, Rosedale Mall, with my daughter Ava, and we were doing some shopping, looking for some things. She needed to get some stuff. And we were looking for a certain store at the mall. And I avoid the mall, if at all possible. I don't know about you. Maybe you love the mall. But I avoid it. Fortunately, on this day, it wasn't super busy. And we're looking for this store, and neither of us could remember where it is in the mall. So what do you do when you're in the mall and you don't know where to go? You go to the directory, right? The mall directory in, you know, one of the kiosks. And the first thing that I do, and maybe you do as well, is you walk up to that directory, and what do you find? I look for the "you are here," right? You are here. I mean, they make it really clear. This is you, and this is the map of all the different stores and with numbers, and then you can find the store you're looking for in reference to where you are and try to get your bearings, right? Well, we're talking about a map of sorts today. In Colossians 1, 21 through 23. But it's not a mall directory, but in a similar way, it's a story map. A story map of what it looks like to respond to Jesus in faith. What is the story map that is true of every single person that responds to Jesus in faith, that follows after Jesus, believing in him as Lord and Savior? There's a story map. And it has three parts, okay? The first part of the story map is, you were here. You were here. The second part of the story map is like the mall. You are here. You are here. The third part of the story map is you're heading here. You're heading here. So you were here, you are here, you're heading here. Past, present, future. We see that in these verses. That's where we're going today. So if you have a Bible, open up to verses 21 through 23. We'll have that on the screen as well. But let me read those for us. Paul, writing to the Colossians, the people that have already trusted in Christ, they're already followers of Jesus. Okay? Here's what he says to them. And you, church family, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he, Jesus, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So let's start by looking at that first part of the story map that he lays out for them, the story map of responding to Jesus in faith. Part one, separation. Separation, verse 21. You were here. You were in a state, a condition, a reality of separation. And separation in terms of separation from God. What does he say? What was the pre-Christ reality for these Colossian Christians? The reality before they knew Jesus Christ. And by the way, is the reality, whether you realize it or not, this is what's true of every single person that is not a follower of Jesus. Every single person that does not know Jesus through faith as their Lord and Savior. Maybe even that's you today here. This is your reality. This was their reality. He says, number one, you were alienated. In terms of from God, you were estranged from God. That's a relational thing. You were cut off, separated from God, alienated. Strong language. Then he says, not only that, you were hostile in mind. Alienated from God, hostile in mind. And then third, doing evil deeds. Estranged from God, hostile in your thinking, and then engaging in all kinds of evil deeds. Everything about your life was tainted with sin in some way. Now, sure, you could always have been worse than you were, right? You could have done worse things than you did, but every part of you was separated, estranged, tainted with sin. That was your condition. That was your reality. That's where you were. That's what he's saying. And notice the progression, too, in his description. Relational separation from God led to an enemy mindset toward God, which led to all kinds of evil actions. That was their reality. Very similar to what he tells the Ephesian church in his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians, it's helpful if you're reading through them, to kind of read them together because there's very similar themes that Paul covers. He wrote them both from prison at around the same time, which makes sense why the same things were going through his mind as he wrote them, right? Listen to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and then verse 12. He tells Ephesians, talking about their former condition, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, meaning the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions, or whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And verse 12, remember, where were you? You were at that time separated from Christ, alienated, same term, from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where they were. That's where the Colossian believers were. That's where every single one of us was if we know Jesus Christ, and that's where you still are today if you don't know Jesus. Separated from God, having no hope, and without God in the world. Not a good place to be. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, listen how he says it here. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And what's true of that? You were place. In the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated, there's the term again, from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart, they've become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So here's the deal. For those that are apart from Christ, for those that have not believed in Jesus, the problem is not just a behavioral issue. The problem is not just, well, stop doing this and start doing this. Like, change your behavior, reform yourself, clean your life up, get your stuff together. That's not the issue. It's far, far deeper than that. It's much deeper than just behavior modification, because the problem, what does Paul say, is an internal condition. It's a sickness. It's a sinful condition in our minds, in our hearts, in our actions, but deeper than that. We can't bridge that relational chasm that is separating us from our Creator. We can't fix the problem of our sin, which is on the inside and needs transformed from the inside out. Only God can do that. And only God can do that in the way that He has made possible and made available through what Jesus Christ has done. So, apart from Christ, you're without hope and without God in the world, but God has made a way for hope through Jesus. That's what he tells the Colossians. Remember where you were. You were here. You were here, alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Well, think about that for a moment. If you are a follower of Jesus, how often do you just praise God that you're not there anymore? How often do you praise God that He has rescued you from spiritual separation? Okay? Maybe you remember what that was like. Maybe you became a follower of Jesus later in your life and you remember clearly a before and after. I do. I remember what it was like to be without God and without hope. Or maybe for as long as you remember, you knew about the things of God. You prayed to follow Christ as like a three-year-old or something with your parents or in a church somewhere. And you don't clearly remember what it was like to be in that hostile, separated condition. Well, that's okay, but what you need to realize is you were at one point there. You were at one point there. And by God's grace, He saved you from a lot of pain from the direction that you were heading. Thank Him for that. Don't ever feel bad because you don't have a testimony where you were in the gutter on heroin and had to be pulled out. You have an awesome testimony, even if you came to know Jesus at 3 years old, 4 years old, because you were separated and now you're not. What's the second story map, the part of the story map of responding to Jesus through faith? What's that look like? Look at verse 22. First, it was separation in the past, but what about now? The second part, reconciliation. Reconciliation. You were here, but now you are here in this state of having been reconciled. You are reconciled before God. Last week, we talked about some of what Paul means by that idea of reconciliation. It simply means restored relationship, to have that chasm between you and your Creator bridged through Jesus. Restored relationship through what Jesus has done. Dying in your place on the cross, rising from the dead so you can have new life. Restored relationship. Now, Paul will speak even more broadly than just the human-divine relationship being restored, because reconciliation through Jesus affects human relationships. human-to-human relationships being restored. And then even broader than that, all of creation being restored in relationship and glory and beauty before its creator. We talked about that some last week. In verse 20, remember, Paul says that God the Father's purpose through Jesus was to reconcile to himself all things, all things. So the cross, the resurrection, they have an even larger divine purpose than just your personal salvation, than just your personal knowing Jesus. Through what the Son of God has accomplished, he's renewing all things in all of creation, and through faith in Christ, we can participate in that. We can be part of what is being renewed through faith in Christ. Listen to what one author says. God plans for an eventual complete harmony, new heavens and new earth. All evil is to be destroyed through the cosmic outworking of the crucifixion. All creation is to be transformed in the cosmic results of the resurrection. So God is doing an amazingly big thing in history through what Jesus has done. The cross is the focal point, making all of that possible through reconciliation, through the peacemaking work. And Paul highlights the cross. Look what he says in verse 22. Followers of Jesus are now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. I mean, clearly referencing that the cross is at the center of all of this cosmic reconciling work that God is doing. Ephesians 2:13 says a similar thing on this theme of reconciliation. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see that idea of restored relationship. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, similar as well. For our sake, God, the Father, made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus, the sinless one, fully God, fully man, God the Father put him forward as a sacrifice, a substitute in our place on the cross, so that through faith in Christ, we can be righteous and accepted before God. We can know him. We can be restored in relationship with him. Back to Colossians 1:22. What does this reconciling work accomplish? Look what he says. The purpose behind Jesus' reconciling us to God. He has now reconciled in order to present you. So Jesus, the reconciler, as we believe in him, he presents us before the Father, what does it say? Holy, blameless, and above reproach. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. You were alienated. You were cut off. You were separated, estranged. But now you have a new identity presented before the Father by King Jesus as holy, blameless, above reproach. Listen to the note that the ESV Study Bible says about this verse. This is the same language used in the Old Testament to describe the unblemished animals that the Levitical priest would bring for a sacrifice to God. When Christ brings his followers to the Father for inspection, they will be found to be above reproach. So in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system in Jerusalem, in the temple, through the law of Moses, God had set it up that animals were to be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins in the temple, right? And what that pointed to the supreme sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But those animals that were brought and presented before God, you couldn't just bring the animals that had defects or blemishes or the imperfect ones, but the best ones, the firstborn, the unblemished ones, washed and clean and pure, presented before God as offerings acceptable to him. Now, look what Paul's saying. He's using that image and saying, we're the offerings that Jesus is presenting before the Father, holy, unblemished, above reproach. That's what he has done in our lives through the gospel, through faith in him. It's an awesome picture. So here's a couple questions. Are you living in light of that reality, current reality, in your story map? Are you living in light of who you are before God? It's easy to dwell on where you were and to let the past brokenness or the past sins in your life or past things that have been done to you, it's easy to let those things creep into your mind and influence how you think of yourself, what you think about in terms of your identity. But what is your identity? It's not that past those past things. It's you're holy. You're acceptable before God. You're without blemish. You're above reproach. That's your reality. Speak that truth to yourself, what God says of you. Do you believe that? And how are you currently responding to Jesus? Maybe you came to know Jesus and believed in him and followed him decades ago. Maybe it was months ago, but maybe it was decades ago. Well, a testimony that's only about some past decision, like, oh yeah, I responded to Jesus like 20 years ago. That's when I followed him. I mean, that's great, but if your only testimony of responding to Jesus is from 20, 30, 40 years ago, that's an incomplete testimony, isn't it? What are you learning now? How are you responding to Jesus now? What is Jesus teaching you now? What are you surrendering to him today? Where's God's word challenging you now? See, it's you begin that journey of following him through faith, but isn't it a lifelong progression and journey of continually responding to him? So that my testimony is not just, in 1995, I came to follow Jesus. No, it's in 2020, here's how I'm responding to him today, too. Here's what he's doing in my life now. You were here, but you are here. Well, where are you heading? What's the next part of the story map? Look at verse 23. This third part of the story map of responding to Jesus through faith. There's separation, past, reconciliation in the present, but then continuation. Continuation, verse 23. The future. You're heading here. You're heading here. It's helpful to know where you're heading. It's helpful to know where you're going. If you pull up to the gate of a huge national park and a park ranger comes up and asks you, hey, where are you heading? And you're like, I don't have any idea. Like, that's not super helpful, right? If you don't know where you're going, that's a problem. But here's where you're heading. Look at verse 23. Look what he says again. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So you were separated, now you are reconciled through faith in Christ, and the purpose of God in your life is to continue on in that. That's where you're heading. It's not that Paul doubts that these Colossian followers of Jesus, these Christians, are going to continue, but he states this in as a conditional sentence, if you continue, to show them the urgency and the call to press on, to persevere, to continue in faith to the end. The urgency and the resolve that is needed in doing that. And you can hear clear elements of echoes of Jesus' teaching here with these pictures of continuing and stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. It makes you think of, you know, parables, illustrations that Jesus used about building your house on the rock rather than the sand. You know, stable, steadfast, secure, the rock being obedience to Christ and his word. so that when the storm comes, it's not like you're built on shaking sand and with a house that's washed away. Stable, steadfast, not shifting, but secure. The implication for these young Christians in a hostile culture where they were the minority as followers of Christ, it sounds a lot like today, right? The implication for them and for us is we need to persevere, press on, continue, grow in your faith, root yourselves more deeply in the gospel. That's where you're heading as a follower of Jesus that's responded in faith. Well, there's been a lot of ink that's been spilled over this verse because Paul presents this call to persevere and continue on in a conditional way. Like, you're reconciled if you continue, right? So one of the questions that I would ask reading this and that others have asked is Paul suggesting that a follower of Jesus can lose their salvation? Is Paul suggesting that you can be reconciled to God through Christ and that chasm can be bridged, but then you can go backwards and fall away and back to the other side of that chasm and you lose your salvation in some way? I don't think that's what he's saying at all. And other places that he teaches on this, I think, show that. Consider just a couple verses on this, just this question of, is it possible for somebody that truly knows Jesus to lose their salvation? Philippians 1:6, what does he tell the Philippians? He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Okay? It's not ultimately about us. We're called to persevere. We're called to press on. We're called to believe and fight for faith. But at the end of the day, God's going to finish what he started. Place your faith and your trust in God's securing of your salvation. That's what Paul's saying. God's going to finish what he started. And then also consider Romans 8. Listen to what this says. Verses 38 and 39. Paul says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In knowing Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now, are you called to press on in faith and persevere? Absolutely. There's responsibility that we're called in our lives to pursue Jesus. But at the end of the day, we're in God's sovereign grip, his love, and nothing can separate us from that. So if you're somehow anxious or worried or, oh man, am I going to slip up and like backslide and lose this whole thing? Put your faith and trust in God, who says that, hey, nothing can separate you from me as my child. If you believed in Jesus Christ, your Lord as your Savior. So the two questions. Number one, the most important question in your life, in my life, who is Jesus? Second most important question, how am I responding to Jesus? And if you have responded to Jesus in faith, Paul's saying you have a story map that's true of your life. You were here. You were separated. But now you are here. You're reconciled through Jesus. And you're heading here, continuing in faith, following Jesus. That's true of every follower of Christ. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, that can be true of you. You don't have to stay in this separated from God without hope in the world place. But trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can move to a totally different place on the map, a place of reconciliation, restored relationship, and hope and a future. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. We have an opportunity here this morning, as we do here at Antioch, the first Sunday of every month, to celebrate communion together, or sometimes it's called the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table. It's one of the ordinances that Jesus gave while he was still on earth, before he went to the right hand of his Father. He gave to his church to practice, to do together, to celebrate together until he returns. The bread and the cup, they symbolize, as Jesus told us the night before he was crucified, they symbolize his broken body and his shed blood on the cross. And they remind us, as we partake of this together as the family of God, how central the cross is. Right? That we're part of this body of the church through faith in the broken body of Jesus Christ. The cross is at the center of it all. The cross is at the center of reconciliation, restored relationship with our Creator. So as we move into this time of reflection, worship through song, worship through celebrating communion together, dwell on the cross and praise and worship God for what he's done through Jesus and the way that he has made possible for you to be reconciled. And if you have not placed your faith in Jesus, there's no better time than right now as we celebrate communion together, reflect on the cross together. You don't have to be a member of Antioch Community Church to participate in this time of communion, but the Bible says you need to be a member of the church, capital C, through faith in Jesus. And if you're taking that step by faith for the first time, please tell someone so we can rejoice with you in that. During the next three songs, you can come up to either one of these stations in the front. There's a cup and bread to take. You can take that back to your seat. You can pray over on the side of the sanctuary. We have a prayer team in the back. They would love to pray with you about anything in your life. But let me pray for us as we move into this next portion of our worship service together. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you that what you have done, Jesus, through your death, is at the center of all history. The center of what you're doing throughout the entire universe to reconcile all things to yourself. And Lord, thank you that each of us, our small lives in reference to the universe, that you allow us to be able to participate in that renewing of all things through faith in you, that you allow us to be reconciled to our Creator through faith in you. Lord, may we never tire of that. And may we be able to respond and worship as we celebrate communion together, looking to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.